I appreciate it. So, my name is Blake. I'm the community pastor here at Eastgate, and I am your substitute pastor for the day. But I am not the cool substitute pastor that just brings the TV out and lets you watch a movie for an hour. I'm the nerdy one that's going to keep on talking to where you want your regular pastor back. So today we're going to be wrapping up Sermon on the Mount, and it's ending with possibly Jesus's most famous saying, "Do unto others," the golden rule. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. But before we get into any of that, I want to talk about the literary structure of the Bible, of these verses in particular that we're going to be reading today. And I know that y'all are super excited about that. But I find the literary design here to be incredibly fascinating. And I have the microphone today, so you have to suffer through listening to me go on about this for the next few minutes. In verses 25 through 34 in chapter 6, it speaks about how God provides all that you need and that he is a good father. Last week Janelle taught on Matthew chapter 6, and she taught how we as Christians are to have a healthy relationship with money. So in verses 22 to 23, it speaks about how we make our eye healthy. And in verse 24, it's a short verse, and it speaks about how we can't serve two masters, both God and mammon. And then in verse 25 to 34, it speaks about how God provides all that we need and that he is a good father, and for us not to be anxious about the things that we need. And so in today's verses, starting in verse 3, Jesus speaks about having a healthy eye in regards to our relationships with people. And to get the log out of our own eye first. And then in verse 6, there's a short verse about pearls and pigs. And that's two incompatible things, again. And then after that, Jesus speaks about how God gives good gifts to those who ask, seek, and knock. And this is a little bit longer teaching that Jesus gives in that section. But it shows that God is a good father, and we need not worry about the kinds of gifts that he gives us. So the verses at the end of chapter 6 overlay perfectly with the verses that we're going to be talking about today. There's the diagram is the same. There's going to be a healthy eye, two incompatible objects or entities, and that we have a good father who gives good gifts to his children. So the literary design here is absolutely enthralling to me, and I find it easy. So the thing is, I find it easy to see Jesus's wisdom whenever he's teaching. Whenever we see these teachings, it's full of wisdom, and it's obvious, right? The thing that I tend to overlook sometimes is Jesus's intellect. He's a genius in the way that he's putting this together. And so there's a thematic system that Jesus is using here to get a point across. And so I know what you're thinking now. Thank God that's over. Just start reading the verses, Blake. But wait, there's more. The last verse of the Sermon on the Mount is what we're going to be talking about. What we're going to read today is what we've become to call the Golden Rule. And so this is likely Jesus's most famous teaching. Do unto others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that's taught in the Law and the Prophets. So this verse harkens back to Matthew chapter 5:17, whenever Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the Law or the Prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Now, in the very middle of the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord's Prayer. And in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, it says, "Give us today the food we need." God's a good father, and he gives good gifts. And "forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." So that brings us directly back to the first verses that we're going to be reading today, which is, "Do not judge." "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye whenever you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get that speck out of your eye, whenever you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you'll see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. So how can we train ourselves to not judge? Well, let's go back to the structure of last week's teaching. Janelle spoke about how we're to be generous with our finances, with money, with wealth specifically, and about our relationship with money, and how our relationship with people should always hold precedent over our relationship with money or wealth, mammon. And just like we're to be generous with our finances, we're to be generous with our fellow man. So we learn here that we become less judgmental when we are generous with our forgiveness. In my opinion, forgiveness is like the hallmark characteristic of Christianity. It's going to be pretty rare to find real forgiveness out in the world. Just go on to any news article on social media and look at the comment section, and you'll find out pretty quickly that there's no forgiveness involved in there, no mercy whatsoever. Actually, don't do that. That's a bad idea. Don't ever do that. But we do know that we don't see forgiveness in the world around us. And so we as Christians are to embody what forgiveness looks like. So let's dig into these verses now. And as we do, let's keep in mind the literary design that we've already talked about. Jesus is repeating a theme here. And so let that circle around in your head as we're reading through these things. So why does Jesus tell us that we shouldn't judge? What are the reasons that he gives in this verses? Does anybody see it? That we'll be judged? What was that? By the same standard. By the same standards, that's right. So the idea here implies like weights and measures, scales. So if you were to go to a marketplace and you buy some grain, they're going to put the grain on one side and they're going to put the weights on the other side, and it's going to weigh out. And so that's the standard that's kind of implied in this, in these verses here. So if the vendor had like a metal cylinder and it says 10 grams, but it's really 9 grams, well, that would be an untrue measure. He would always get more every time, and it would look like it's true, but it's not true. So it's an uneven balance in this. And so we're going to learn about today how to have a balanced heart whenever it comes to judging. And God considers this an abomination. Unbalanced scales, he considers this abomination. He says that it's detestable. And that's not my words, it's in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 11 says, "The Lord detests the use of dishonest scales, but he delights in accurate weights." So it's important for us to understand how to get our hearts to be accurate weights. And what's the judging that Jesus is talking about here? Because in verse 1, he says not to judge, but then in verse 5, he says to judge. He doesn't say to not take the speck out of your friend's eye. He says to take the speck out after you've taken the log out of your own. So is it to judge or not to judge? That is the question. But in John 7:24 says, "Do not judge by mere appearances, but make a righteous judgment." 1 Corinthians 5:12-13 says, "It's not my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it's certainly your responsibility to judge those within the church who are sinning." And even later in this chapter, Jesus is going to tell us that we can judge a tree by the fruit that it bears. So we're talking about two different judgments here. And not only that, we're also talking about the posture in which we give those judgments. Two of the Greek words here for judging are krisis. It's the term that we use for crisis. In this sense, it's not like detrimental, like a hurricane coming through, but it is a point of decision. It's a way for us to discern, to evaluate, and then act depending on that judgment. So an example of that would be, you know, like if you were going to buy a necklace and the price was really expensive and you're like, that's not even real gold, I'm going to choose not to buy that necklace. That's the krisis part. Then the second one is katakrino, which that word is more of a God judging and then bringing about consequences of that judgment. So that connotes condemnation. And so whenever we do that, we're devaluing God's creation whenever we use condemnation to judge. So an example of that would be, I was over at Janelle's house, Matt and Janelle's, 15 years ago or 10 years ago or something like that. I was helping them do something. And Janelle walks in, and while I'm messing around, it was kind of cute. Sam was there, like, messing with the drill and stuff like that. She was my helper for the day. And Janelle comes around, and she goes, "You will not believe what I found in my ditch yesterday. It was a pile of dirt, and in it came out was a baby lobster." And I said, "You mean a crawfish?" So she chose to tell the Cajun that she found a baby lobster in the ditch. This is the wrong person to tell. So at that moment, I very much devalued my sister. I held myself up to a very high standard, and her not the one at all. I condemned her in her ignorance. So, but it's been a long time, and I've learned and grown from it, and I'll forgive her one day. But that's the kind of, the condemnation that we give to others whenever we see them doing something that we deem not as good as what we are. And that's the judging that Jesus is talking about here that we do not do. So Jesus expands on this by talking about removing the log from our own eye so that we can better see the speck in our friend's eye. Jesus tells us to judge here. He doesn't say to leave the speck in our friend's eye, but he does say that we're to help get that speck out. But there's a huge caveat in how we do that. We're to get the log. I got to get the log out of my own eye first if I'm going to see the speck that's in my brother's eye. And it'll be far easier for me to see the log in my own eye first if I lead with compassion to my friend who has a speck in their eye. Whenever we do this, we're being generous by having patience with our brothers and sisters, by having humility, by reminding ourselves that we're not God and we're not in a position to condemn. We allow the Holy Spirit to convict them and allow them time to get the speck out. And allowing the Holy Spirit to convict, we tend to want to jump ahead of God in a lot of ways. I remember whenever I first come to Eastgate, I had issues. I was still using at the time, but everybody loved me tremendously. But at Eastgate, everybody just let the Holy Spirit convict me. Nobody told me that I was doing wrong, but they did help me to get closer proximity to Jesus. And as I did that, all those things, I started being convicted of myself to give up. So we can let the Holy Spirit do that. We don't have to be afraid that God's not on time on working these things out. And we don't have to be the arbiters of truth in that situation. So also another way that we might be able to help get the speck out of other people's eye is by getting the log out of our own eye, by allowing the Holy Spirit to convict us and teach us how to get the log out of our own eye. And then our brother with a speck in their eye might be able to see how we did that, and it'll move them to get the speck out. So that's another way that we could help get the speck out of our brothers and sisters' eye. So we'll find ourselves judging less whenever we begin with introspection. The Bible is a mirror. We've said it multiple times here. In James 5:1, it says, "If you need wisdom, ask your generous God, and he will give it to you." We need help from God with all of these things. We need help with discernment to better understand what is good and what is bad. King Solomon in First Kings 3:9, Solomon says, "So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And the thing is, we should be highly suspicious of our own ability to discern between good and evil. The garden is a perfect example of that. We chose to eat from the knowledge from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Our idea of good and evil is skewed. God's is perfect. But if our baseline is compassion and forgiveness, we'll find ourselves judging more righteously. And how do we do that? We do that with intentional communion with God. And with this in mind, let's read the next verse. Don't waste what's holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn to attack you. So this is pretty simple. Whenever we're preaching to somebody and telling them about Jesus and they don't hear it or they're not listening, we just tell them that they're a filthy pig and we walk away. It's super easy peasy. Now, we do need to, again, be introspective. The Bible is for us to be introspective and not for judging the world. So we need a little bit of historical context here. Most of us know that in Hebrew culture that pigs are considered unclean, right? It's one of the reasons that I very much enjoy being a Christian and not Jewish, because I love bacon and pork chops. But in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy 14, it's in the Torah, states that pigs are unclean. Now, in contrast to that, Jewish literature teaches us and deems pearls to be a metaphor for the wisdom teaching of the rabbis. And it's where we get the term pearls of wisdom from. And also in Jewish culture, they were very sparing about sharing the wisdom teachings from the Torah to Gentiles. And if they did, it was because the Gentiles typically were showing a genuine interest in it and a curiosity about who God was. And that's whenever the rabbis would begin to teach them. So Rabbi Ami said, he's given a teaching on Psalm 147. He says, the teachings of the Torah should not be given over to the Gentiles. God has not acted toward any other nation as he's done with Israel. And as far as his commands, the nations do not know them. So Jesus is making an intentional contrast here between pearls and pigs. And later on in Matthew 24, Jesus says that he sent to the lost sheep of Israel first. And we learned that Jesus was particular about who he shared his teachings with. There were many times that he brought just his 12 disciples to the side to teach them some of the hardest teachings. And typically he would be speaking to Jewish, to the Hebrew people around him, to people within the Jewish religion. And we know that Jesus loved everyone. This is not a hard and fast rule. I mean, we know that we see Jesus teaching centurions and Samaritan women. You know, I mean, he didn't exclusively teach Jewish people, but that was his main goal. And for the most part, he taught people who were already trying to live righteous under the law of God. And I think we can learn from this, because people in the world aren't necessarily going to be drawn to just us yelling Jesus loves them. Although it's a true statement, whenever the heart's ready, then it can be able to hear these things. But people are going to be drawn to Christianity through, they're not going to be drawn to us by our judgment of them, but they can be drawn to us by our love one for another. We hear this over and over in scriptures. So early Christian figures or early Christian fathers like Origen or Aristides and Tertullian describe how Gentiles and pagans saw the Christian community and they were in awe of their unity, of their mutual care, and their love one for another. And you got to realize at this time, Christianity was being persecuted. So Christians, their love for one another is what was drawing the outside world to them. It was people viewing us from the outside world who saw the impact of Christian charity and fellowship. And the Bible backs this up. In John 13, it says they'll know you by your love one for another. And they're certainly not going to be drawn to us by judging them. We can refer back to 1 Corinthians 5 again on that, where Paul says, what do I have to do with judging outsiders? We're to be judging the Christian people within our community. I feel like that we as the church have cast our pearls almost everywhere but inside of our own hearts. We cast them to Washington and to courts and to Facebook and people we disagree with. So instead, let's take these pearls and bring them close to our hearts. Let's treasure the wisdom that God has given to us. Let God teach us to have a heart like Jesus. And then the world will come to us asking us why we have a heart the way that we do. They're going to see our joy and our love one for another, and they're going to want to know more about that. Now, just to qualify, if God has called you to evangelize, to be on the street and talking to people, by all means, listen to God and not to Blake. I'm not saying that it doesn't happen. But what I'm talking about is the baseline. God moves in all kinds of ways, though, and none of us should have a limited view on of how God will get people to know him. And what I'm saying is that nobody can know me for any length of time without finding out that I'm married to a wonderful woman named Gwen. She's such an integral part of my life that my actions, my character, and my whole life are so intertwined with hers that it'd be impossible for somebody not to know if they knew me for any length of time. And the same can be said for our relationship with Jesus. Whenever we have a relationship with Jesus and we start having making friends with people in the world, it won't take long for them to recognize that there's something different about us or to find out that we have a relationship with Jesus. They're going to see something different about us that's going to draw them into at least asking why we are the way that we are. And we might get made fun of for it because we are kind of weird, but they're going to want to know why, which is great. And I know all of you here at Eastgate, I'm saying that I know for a fact that people in Bay County know us for our generosity and our love for one another. Here at Eastgate, our love for Jesus transcends all kinds of things, politics and race and even different theologies, which is intense. It's amazing. But we have a transcendent mindset whenever it comes to loving one another. And people outside of these four walls, we hear it. They know the difference. They see, and it's beautiful. And so I'm just really grateful that I'm a part of this family, and we get to exemplify who Jesus is in the world around us. So let's continue to take these pearls and hold them close to our hearts, that we make communion with Jesus all the more valuable, and that will be the riches that the world will want to know about. So how do we get these pearls, right? Well, Jesus answers that in the next verses. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give such good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So Jesus is telling us to ask, to seek, and to knock, and he will provide. And I thank him for that. We are provided our material needs. We do have the food that we need and all the sustenance that we need and the clothing like we learned about in last week's teaching. God provides those things. He is a good father. But here in this context, I think that it's really important that we consider wisdom as what God gives generously. And that relates to James chapter 1, asking for wisdom. Whoever seeks wisdom, ask God, and he will give it to you liberally. And this harkens back to last week's teaching about how God gives to us. He gives generously. God is not transactional in his giving the way that we can be. He freely gives. And it's important to think about because the way that we view God impacts how we treat others around us. For example, if we view God through as though he looks at us as like we weren't clothed in Christ and that he only sees our sin, we're going to think that he's angry with us all the time. And that's going to cause us to look at others with a judgmental perspective. It can lead us to judging from a skewed mindset or unbalanced scales. If we see God as distant, it can cause us to become isolationist. We could fall into the mindset of not seeking justice or not giving mercy. But if we view God through these verses and these last few verses from last week, then we're going to see God as a giving and caring and generous God. Whenever we experience God from that perspective, we can then be transformed. We can reflect God's generosity as the basis for our generous behavior. And as we let God transform us to look and act more like Jesus, we'll find ourselves more generous with our fellow human beings as well. The more generous we are with our time, we're going to be more generous with our money, more generous with our judgments, more generous with mercy, our forgiveness, our freedom, our humility, and the list goes on. And the more we allow the Holy Spirit to do this work in us, the more we're going to look like our Savior. And the more we look like Jesus, the more the world is going to know us by our love one for another. And the more we love one another, the more naturally this next verse will be to follow. Do unto others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the Law and the Prophets. We're going to find ourselves being kind and generous and truthful to others. We'll find ourselves being slower to judge. We'll find ourselves being more introspective and gently helping our brothers and sisters remove the speck from their eye. And we'll help with more patience and grace and mercy. We'll hold these teachings, these pearls, closer to our hearts like treasures. And we'll find ourselves being the recipients of God's generous gifts. And then in turn, give others those same gifts with generosity. When we do this, we'll find ourselves living out the golden rule more accidentally than we ever did whenever we were trying to do it on purpose. Now, here's why I brought up the literary design at the beginning, though. This verse ends with, "This is the essence of all the Law and the Prophets." The Jewish people were very familiar with this teaching, and what makes this so intriguing is that this reading is meditation literature. It's something to be taken and read and pondered over. And it's just designed that way. And Jesus, making this the last statement, harkens back to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to accomplish its purpose. So this is designed to ask ourselves, how do we do this? How do we not judge? How do we not cast our pearls? How do we trust God to give generously? And how do we do unto others as we would have them do unto us? And the answer brings us back to chapter 5, and it starts back over with the Sermon on the Mount. And so we get to reread this, reponder this, and think about it over and over, meditate on these things. And whenever we do this, that's whenever we're going to, whenever we go through it the second time, we're going to have these verses in mind. We're going to know that we're to ask, to seek, and to knock for wisdom. And whenever we read through it a second time, we're going to get more and more out of it. The third time, we'll get more and more out of it. And it'll transform us into looking more like Jesus and for us to be able to give out this generous wisdom that he's given to us. Amen? Well, Father God, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for your generosity. I want to thank you for your teachings. I ask you, God, that you help us to understand this in a better way and live it out in our lives in a true way, God. And we thank you for all that you do. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Without you, I fall apart.
God, we do want to thank you, and we want to tell you that we do need you, and we're asking for that, God. Help us, that's it. We always say help us, and God, we trust you that you are helping us, that you are moving our hearts to bring the kingdom of heaven into this world. Remind us of that. Give us the wisdom for it, and God, we are not going to be able to do that without you. We need you, and so we invite you into our hearts. Help us to understand what you're doing in this world and help us exemplify that in our actions and in our words. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to say a blessing or a prayer or this one. Okay. It's a blessing. May the Lord... that's not it. What are y'all doing? I know how to read. May you see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. May the Lord hold you steady and still in Jesus Christ. Hold firm, take heart, in His love there is hope for you. And go in peace, you children of God. If you guys need any prayer for anything, you can come up front and Shirley will be here. A couple of us will be here to pray for you. And also, if you would, just grab a few chairs and put them on top of each other and move them toward the wall over there so we can have the kids for VBS have a good time here.